Well, amen. It's a joy to be able to share with you the Word of God that urges us to exercise our hearts in thanksgiving. I take this month to do so, and in emphasizing it, I thought that we would begin by looking at this from this point of view, that it's not just our privilege. It is not just a righteous thing to do once in a while. It's our actual duty, that the Christian duty is thanksgiving. A duty means that you are fulfilling a commandment, you see. And so let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 18. Here, the first command is rejoice evermore. And the second in verse 18, in everything give thanks. And then he explains why. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is what God wants concerning you. And so we have a duty to perform. We have a duty to perform by giving thanks to God. So God commands the believer to rejoice. That's an internal thing. Inside, you rejoice, you see. But he also tells us to give thanks, and that's an external thing. And he says, give thanks in everything. I like it that the King James divides the word. We say everything, and it sort of blurs the meaning. But this is everything. And this is then our duty. It's a command that means we have a duty to obey, and that no matter what our situation. You say, well, I don't mind rejoicing when things are happy. Happy, 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 and I'm okay. But what if I'm not happy? What if things are bad? What if things are tough? He said, I have given a command. I want you to rejoice internally, and I want you to give thanks. This means you have to actually think about it, not just feel. It means you have to actually think, what is there to thank God about? Brother Jeb Porter used to say, I suppose he still does, used to tell us that people think so much about the pain in their leg, they forget to thank God that they have a leg. That's far more important than just having a pain. I have pains in my legs all the time, but I'm so happy that I have legs. I see people whose legs don't work, you know, and they're in a wheelchair and all that, and it may come to that, but I'm just thankful for what God has. Somebody was pointing that out on Facebook about things that you're happy about, so I wrote in, I'm happy for all the problems that I don't have. A lot of people don't think about that. So the question then on a practical basis would be to ask this, how are we, normal human beings, to have such strength to rejoice in the midst of trials and difficulties? And my answer is that we must meditate on the exhortations of Scripture, what God in his Bible exhorts us to do, and then secondly, to analyze the lessons from Scripture. So that's my two points. First of all, the exhortations of Scripture, let's just hear what the Bible says. Let it be our preacher this morning. Matthew 5, 11 and 12, Jesus Christ is speaking, blessed are ye, this is happy, are ye, when men shall revile you. This is, say you're a horrible person, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, lying, for my sake. What are we to do when all those happen? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. This is the command. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I want you to think about that. The fact that they used to do that to the old prophets, How does that make us happy? Luke 6, 22 to 23. Jesus again, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Oh, how happy that people hate me. And when they shall separate you, meaning from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake, if they do it for Christ's sake. Again, he says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Somebody comes and says, that person said something bad about you. Leap for joy right there, if your legs don't hurt. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Again, how does the fact that the prophets suffered make you happy about it? James 1, 2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, worketh patience. That's our word, endurance, holding on under the problems. But let patience, let endurance have her perfect work. He says, cooperate with the process. Cooperate with the process of your trials so that you learn what God is trying to teach you. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Start remembering how good God is to you, not just what he hasn't given you that he's given to other people, but what he's given to you who deserve only hell. Be thankful. And then our text, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18, rejoice evermore and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. These are exhortations, and we'll get to the answer to my question later. Let us take the rest of our time then to look at the examples of Scripture. For God has told us, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he started talking about things that happened to Israel. A different continent, different racial background. And he said, all of this was written for your edification, for your growth, for your understanding. So, the examples of Scripture. We have little difficulty rejoicing over the pleasant things in our life. See, we become happy when the happenstance is happy. So Roman numeral 2, let's go to Roman numeral 2. There we go. We have a little difficulty rejoicing over the pleasant things in our lives. The hard part is rejoicing over the trials. So now let's turn our mind to these examples. The lesson of Job. What a powerful lesson that is. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take, or the way that is with me. He knows what's happening to me. When he hath tried me, tested me, I shall come forth as gold. You say, why as gold? Well, this is the way it works. You find gold, and it's not a gold bar someplace, if you were looking out in nature, I'd say. But you have rocks and stuff that have gold woven in it. So how do you get the gold out? How would you, as gold ore, come forth as gold? Well, you have to be put in something and broken into pieces, and then put in the furnace and heated until the gold melts and flows out. Gold is very heavy. Silver is heavy. These things are melted out, and then the rock stuff all around it begins to float. And so they scoop off the dross. They scoop off the impurities. And what's left is the pure gold. You say, well then, for me to come forth as gold, yes, you have to be broken. And you have to be heated in the furnace of problems. But from that, what happened with Job, in that fire of torment, he saw rising to his wonderful character bits of wrong, the bits of dross. And he was able to take those off and become even better than he was. I shall come forth as gold. You say, well, that's the lesson of Job, but notice how, and Job was written about a man who lived about the time of Abraham. And so that lesson came right on down through Israel. Zechariah 13:9, notice the similarity. I will bring the third part through the fire, God says. This is talking about the people in the Babylonian captivity. I'll bring through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. There's the words of Job. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. He purifies them to where they can be owned as his own family. And in James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, the purpose that God had, that the Lord is very pitiful. You say, he doesn't seem very pitiful putting me through all these problems. And he says, oh, but he is. He will take away things that you cannot keep to help develop in you things that you cannot lose. Very pitiful, full of pity and of tender mercy. The lessons from Job. Let's look then at the lessons from Christ. Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're trading a thing now for a better thing later. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I ask a question. How are we to think about that? Why does that encourage us that they also persecuted prophets? It looks like they never get over this prophet, this persecution of God's people. Come to the rescue, one of my favorite preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He says this, here's what I want you to think. The only homage, you know homage? If I give you homage, I'm paying you praise. I am giving you honor. The only homage which wickedness can pay to righteousness is to persecute it. My wife had a way of explaining to all the girls growing up in our family and then in our wider family. Those boys were teasing me. And she said, they tease the girls that they like. That's true. It's taking what seems bad and changing the meaning of it, you see? The only homage which wickedness can pay to righteousness is to persecute it. This is the only way they can honor you, because it's all they know. Not because of any personal fault, it's not a fault they find in you, but simply on account of their godly character, the Lord's Daniels are hated. But they are blessed by that which looks like a curse. Under this very grievous trial, good men are to be more than ordinarily happy, for thus they are elevated to the rank of the prophets. You get classed with people that you never thought you could meet that class, upon whom the storm of falsehood beat with tremendous fury. I like that concept. You persecute me because I'm Christ-like? Well, thank you. Thank you. You honor me. The lessons from Christ. Let's look then, again, I have another B here. Well, my alphabet is stuttering. The lessons from the apostles. In Acts 5:28-29, 40-41, the apostles are being persecuted. these Jewish leaders, saying, did we, not we, the Jewish leaders, straitly command you, narrowly command you, that you should not teach in this name? Let me stop here to say, what did Christ say? What was the Great Commission? He says, tell everybody about me. Make them disciples, the whole world. The leaders in this thing said, don't do that. Who should they obey? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Oh, seems like I remember them saying, his blood be on us and on our children. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Second part of verse 40. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so they were so demoralized and they were so sad and they were so hurt from the beating that they went home and they ate a gallon of ice cream. Listen to this. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Do you catch that? They have classed us with people that honor the Lord. Amazingly, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name they loved. But I find even more amazingly, they went forth with renewed zeal and rededicated perseverance. Just the opposite of what they were told by these ungodly men. Don't say it. Don't say anything more. And if you read the passage, they went out with renewed vigor. They had renewed zeal, rededicated perseverance. They were speaking daily in the temple and in homes, teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, the Anointed One. You say that stirred them up to action. They were rejoicing. Let me take you then to the lessons of Paul, whatever letter that should be, D, I guess. The lessons from Paul. Acts 16:22-26. And the multitude rose up together against them, Paul and the missionaries with him. And the magistrates rent off their clothes. Rent is not to send it out for money, but to actually tear them apart. And commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, that's the welts, bloody welts, and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. What happened? Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison? If you imagine the walls around the prison, inside there was another room with walls all around it that had no windows. It had no door except for the one that you go in. And there were really no lights in there. They didn't have electric lights. They didn't put burning lights in there. This was a place of dungeon darkness. Thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast or tight in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, the ones who had been beaten, prayed and sang praises unto God. The actual construction here is these are not being thought of as two separate things, but they were praying, singing. This could be some of the psalms that they had grown up knowing, psalms that were speaking to God in prayer. Prayed and sang songs unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They weren't just mumbling to themselves, were they? They were singing out loud. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands, everybody's chains, were loosed. God set everyone free. It's not told how this worked, but evidently Paul and Silas told them, please don't leave. The jailer's life depends upon this. It'll be better for us all. But they were praising God. They were thanking God even for this ability to be persecuted for Christ's sake. And such praise brought great consequences. The first is, as we read, they were loosed from their bondage. But the second is that the jailer, who at first, looking into the blankness and saw that the chains were falling off, so on, thought they had escaped, was ready to kill himself, but instead, he got saved. The jailer himself got saved. Acts 16, 30 to 32. He brought them out into the light, said, Ed, one question. How did you get loose? How did you survive the earthquake? No, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And they said, God made it easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Not just for you. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. They led them all to the Lord, and they were all baptized. Again, looking specifically at the lesson to the Philippians. The lesson to the Philippians. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but to you it is safe. He says, I know, I've told you this before. The thing is, we forget. We get so absorbed in the problems we feel we're having. We get so overwhelmed by things that we think are tough. And they are. But he says, let me remind you. Rejoice in the Lord. If you had nothing else to rejoice in, if you had no food to eat, if you had no house to live in, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. This is the word always, meaning at all times. He's looking at up times, down times, far times, near times, all those times. No, don't find a time when you can't rejoice, when you don't rejoice, when you choose not to. And again I say rejoice. Good old Matthew Henry, all our joy must terminate in God, and our thoughts of God must be delightful thoughts. So delight thyself in the Lord, Psalm 37:4. Delight in the multitude of our thoughts within us, grievous and afflicting thoughts. His comforts delight our soul, Psalm 94:19. And our meditation of him is sweet, Psalm 104:34. Take whatever pain you're suffering, whatever heartache, whatever loss, and just say that's the way it is in a sin-cursed world. My grandparents, Adam and Eve, put this on us. But I have the Lord, and he has me. Again, let's think about the lesson about poverty. Poverty is not a little thing. People toss it around like, let's end poverty. You know, it's an impossible thing. Christ said, the poor you'll have with you always. It's an impossible situation. But what if it comes to you? What if you don't have the money, the savings, the thing to live your life as you would hope? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul says, okay, it's affliction. But it's light affliction. And this was Paul talking, one who had been beaten with rods, by the way. Beaten with rods, like bamboo whips. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, the older I get, the more momentary this life seems. our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight. Light affliction, weight of glory. But for a moment, gives us exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When you are dedicated to pleasing self, you want instant gratification. I want what I want when I want it. And I will use you and I'll use somebody else to get what I want. But Paul says, just endure the poverty, the light affliction that only lasts during this lifetime. You say, but I could die. You will die. Let's just get real. Everyone here is going to die. Even the rapture is going to be a changing that's like death and resurrection. Not so fearful. But you will die. It's appointed unto man once to die. You have an appointment. Now the important thing is this. What happens then? What happens then? 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, we are as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Do you know that you inherit the world under Christ? You will be on a throne with Christ, ruling the world. I'm not sure what part. I might just have Ravenswood where we grew up, you know, might be a little place. Colossians 1:24. I, Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings. This is where he's counting it worthy to be suffered for Christ. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. I'm filling it up in my flesh for his body's sake. And who is his body? The church. We're suffering for the church, which is the church. Hebrews 10:34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds when I was imprisoned, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They took your stuff. They took those things that your grandmother had given you. They took the stuff that you crafted and worked at and painted and put on the wall. They took that. And how could you take it joyfully, knowing in yourselves, or that you have in or for yourselves, that you have in heaven a better and more enduring substance? Story of a flood. The preacher went to see the real estate guy, and he had a small office off the main street. And, of course, before most of the stuff was on computers, it was all paper files. And a flood had come in, inundating the file cabinet. The pastor went by, was feeling so sorry for this man who has basically lost everything concerning his business. Opening a file drawer and the water pouring out, taking the sogged files and taking them out. And the pastor says, I don't have any words. I don't know how to comfort you in this. And the man looked at him like he was surprised. And he said, what? All this? God's going to burn it all up in a little bit anyway. What I have can never be touched. And the pastor was encouraged. The pastor was encouraged. Have in heaven a better and enduring substance, things that never be lost. Albert Barnes, I quote him a lot, the meaning is that they yielded their property not only without resistance, but with joy. They, in common with all the early Christians, counted it a privilege and honor to suffer in the cause of their master. Make no mistake, if things continue as they are, the persecution of Christians will continue and will develop. We are being called pro-Trump MAGA theocrats. And they are called, we are called, the greatest threat to America, worse than Hamas and all these others. You know what they did in the Nazis when they were trying to get rid of the Jews? They labeled them, marked them, said, we'll put up with them for a while. But then they shipped them off to the gas furnaces. Let me take you then to the lesson from Peter. 1 Peter 3:14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. He says, don't let it bother you. Really? John Gill said, since suffering on such an account is a gift of God, and God doesn't give poor gifts, it is a real honor done to a person. This is, again, that idea. This is the only way they know how to honor you. Moreover, such generally enjoy much of the presence of God. When you are losing your stuff, you count more on Him. He becomes more precious. In fact, it may be that your life is too complicated with stuff. Maybe it's time to let that go. Get more of the presence of God. If God will give you more of Himself, what would you trade? Everything I have. And the comforts of His Spirit, and the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon them. Hereby the graces of the Spirit of God in them are exercised, are tried and proved, and shine out the brighter. And the faith and hope of other Christians are strengthened. As other people look on, they say, boy, you're strong in trials. Yes, their faith and hope are strengthened. And God is glorified. These people think more of God than they do their stuff. And besides, the kingdom of heaven, the crown of life, and eternal glory with which their sufferings are not to be compared are theirs. They have it already, and which they shall certainly enjoy. Cannot be taken away. The world has no power to take that away. Let me close with, secondly, 1 Peter 4:12 to 16. Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He says, that's not a strange thing, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. For Christ to gather us together and said, you suffered as I did, share my glory, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. Your attitude in the trial, your thankfulness to God while under trial, glorifies God. But none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Nothing shameful in that. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Thank God for the trials of you as a Christian. We need to summarize this by saying the natural attitude is to look on persecution as strange and abnormal. We are surprised when we have to suffer. What's going on here? But our supernatural, our spiritual attitude should be to consider it the normal Christian experience. If we have been missing persecution, perhaps it's going to be made up for. We ought not to expect better treatment from the world than our Savior received. John 15:20, remember the word that I, Jesus, said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. The people who will be true friends of you will be true friends of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all. This word all is the plural all in Greek, indicating every single person. All that will, meaning to desire or to choose to live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. All. To some degree, if you are on his side, if you are seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus, then you'll suffer persecution. The world will not like you. So let me give you this challenge. If you take an outspoken stand for Christ, you will become the object of savage attack. Satan will not waste his time on insignificant Christians. He turns his attention on those who are storming the gates of Hades. Let him do his worst. Our Lord still wins the war. Let's pray. Father, you give us a challenge to be thankful in all things. And we've focused upon the hard things because it's so naturally easy to be happy and rejoicing when good things have happened. But Father, when the dear one dies, when the loved things are gone, when we are suffering health problems and difficulties, then it's hard for us to rejoice and give thanks. But that has been the command. It is our duty. We are to say, yes, sir, I will do that. And in doing it, we change the very meaning of what's going on. We are privileged to be counted along with the rank of the prophets. If we give our life as a martyr to thee, then we are honored, even as the prophets. Father, it's the only way the world can show a mark of honor to the Christian, by persecution and by recognizing their godliness in how they persecute us. So, Father, we just submit to thee. We look at all the problems that we don't have. We look at all the wondrous things that we do, even in this world, and we give thanks. But, Father, in the absence of those, in the destruction of the things that we have, we will recognize that there is that which you have given us that the world cannot take away, neither our essential life, our promise of riches, our hope of glory. The world can't touch these things. And so we of all people should rejoice in our heart and give thanks with our mouth. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're thinking, Pastor, I've kind of fallen into the thing where one problem after another, and I haven't been thankful. I haven't seen the larger picture that enduring the problem in the little now will gain for me a glory in the greater then. I am not going to be the one that looks for the instant gratification and sells my eternity for my present joy, my present pleasure. But I will give up all the pleasures to honor you forever. I will take the great, I will suffer the little now to gain the great forever. I will not sacrifice on the altars of the immediate that which will last me forever. God helping me, I want to look at Him as the gracious God and thank Him even for my trials. Thank Him even for my pressures, for my losses. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, that's me, pray for me. Help me to do that, be joyous in the things of God. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Father, we're all facing trials. Everyone's having a tough time. And I ask that you might help us to recognize that these things are in and under your control. You're not giving us the problem. Sin is. Our sin, man's sin, sin in a sinful world, a sin-cursed world. But you have given us the way out, and you have given us the ability to endure and gain in character and gain in glory to come. And so we thank you. We come to you obedient in the duty of thanksgiving. And we pray for each one, raise the hand especially, for those of us who need to grow by thanksgiving. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.